The message tonight really could be one of the lessons from the upper room. And what I did was go back through a lot of the notes that I've put together over a period of time. I don't recall which of these the Holy Ghost spoke directly through me or which He gave through somebody else and I heard it and wrote it down. But this really could be one of the lessons from the upper room. But anyway, we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God, of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want to point something out here to you in this passage. He talks about us in verse 17 being rooted and grounded in love. Now, what's interesting is that the moment we get born again, we have been recipients of God's love within our spirit. In other words, we're born again and we now have His nature on the inside. But He says that we need to be rooted and grounded in love. This isn't just being born again. This is being born again and rooted and grounded in love. Okay? What kind of love? Well, the love of God, obviously, is what He's talking about. Then He says that in verse 18, we'll be able to comprehend with all saints, meaning every single believer who is not just born again, but rooted and grounded in love, God's love, we will then be able to comprehend what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. So He says, look, if you're rooted and grounded in love, then you're going to come to this place. There's a process here. You're going to be able to comprehend. In other words, you'll be able to seize with the mind, with all saints, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ. This word, this phrase in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, means to be intimately acquainted with the love of Christ. But you'll notice, He says, if we're rooted and grounded in love, then that makes it possible for us to, verse 18, comprehend or seize with the mind the various aspects, the fullness of the love of God. Now, what does that tell you? Right there, this is very important. It says, if we're not rooted and grounded in love, our mind will not comprehend that love. Do you see this? And this is important because of where we're headed in this message and these things that the Lord shared with me. So I have to be rooted and grounded in love in order for me to begin to comprehend this love. And verse 19 says, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Well, now, wait a second. He just told me I'd be able to comprehend or seize with the mind this love, but then He turns right around and says, this love, it passes knowledge. Well, which is it? Am I going to be able to comprehend, or is it going to pass knowledge? Well, what He's talking about here is that this love, it surpasses the human ability to grasp it, comprehend it, understand it from a mental perspective. It is not with your mind, it is with your spirit. And He says, if you do all this, then it's possible for you to be filled with all the fullness of God. So it goes back to me being rooted and grounded in love. If I'm not rooted and grounded in love, I'm not going to be able to comprehend the magnitude of this love, because this love passes knowledge or my ability to sit around and analyze it with my thinking. Now look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, it's amazing how many times Christians will talk about how they love everybody. But then, you know, 20 minutes later, you're wondering how much of that they really meant. Or after service at the restaurant, and you're hearing them talk, you think, I thought you said you loved everybody. You know, it's obvious you don't love me, or you wouldn't be talking like this. Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Well, you know, everybody's going to say they love somebody. You know, like that old Dean Martin song, Everybody Loves Somebody Sometime. Well, you know, as Christians, no, I'm not going to sing it tonight, glory to God. You know, come on, Pastor, cut loose. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So what we do then is we say, okay, well, I love you. I love everybody. You know, and it's just like one big old happy love fest, you know. But he says, love is of God. Love is of God. What kind of love is he talking about here? He's talking about the kind of love that only comes from God. He's not talking about the kind of love that you feel for everybody. He's talking about the kind of love that only has one source, and that source is God. So we're supposed to love one another with the God kind of love. And everyone that loves in this way is born of God and knows God. Well, he just said over there in Ephesians how that if we are rooted and grounded in love, then we're going to begin comprehending this love. We don't do it first with the mind and then with the spirit. We do it first by being rooted and grounded in this love, and then the understanding begins to take place over a period of time. He says in verse 8, well, if you don't love like this, then you really don't know God, because God is love. Well, then we can turn right around and say, well, yeah, but I love people. You know, I do. I love people. Well, look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Take a look here at one verse. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I've shared with you before how that, you know, when I read this years ago, in my mind I had the image of taking a big old glob of peanut butter and just, you know, spreading it all over that piece of bread. So the Holy Ghost takes the peanut butter of love and just sheds it abroad on the loaf of our heart. Hallelujah. Now keep this image in mind, because in a few moments the Holy Spirit makes reference to this. Where, you know, God in this, what he's sharing with me, is making reference to this. So what we've seen then in Ephesians is that we have to be rooted and grounded in love if we want to be able to start comprehending the various aspects of this love. This is a God kind of love. It only comes from him. And we're supposed to be loving with that kind of love, because God is love. And when we're loving with that kind of love, it means we are born of God. And the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. Now look over in Matthew chapter 9. And I want to point some things out here. We're just going to look at three passages, starting in Matthew chapter 9, about the ministry of Jesus and what Scripture reveals about his ministry and about Jesus himself. And again, keep in mind everything we read in Ephesians, 1 John, and Romans. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion because of their condition, as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, he had a very deep concern about the fact they had nobody to truly lead them into the fullness of God. Now, he was there, but he knew he was only one person. And he also knew he could not be everywhere at one time ministering to everybody. And he knew that when he went on his way, these people essentially were going to go back into their towns and villages, living under a system of religious bondage and not hearing the truth of the kingdom. So he's moved with compassion for them. Now look in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And it was evening. His disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. So here we see Jesus being moved with compassion for these people. He healed them, but not only did he heal them, it was out of his compassion that he recognized these, 15,000 people, men, women, children, these people needed to eat. Now, Jesus being who he was at that time here on earth, and who he is, but being who he was then at that time, ministering this way, out of all those 5,000 men plus all the women and the children, how many of those people do you think were without sin? How many of those people do you think maybe had committed some crimes within the last week? How many of them do you think maybe were adulterers? How many of them do you think maybe were drunks? How many of them do you think had unclean spirits? Do you understand what I'm getting at? How many of them do you think did not meet the religious standard of "you're worthy for ministry"? Out of all those people, do you know what he did? He looked beyond who they were and considered their condition, considered their need, and it was out of this compassion that he ministered to them no matter what. Now, out of all these thousands of people and the apostles who are there with him, I guarantee you, I don't have to be there, I know people. And some of those apostles were probably thinking, "Holy cow, I can't believe this guy over here showed up for the meeting. I know this guy, you can't trust him for nothing. This guy, he's a scoundrel, But Jesus ministered to them, and not only did he minister, but he met their need. The disciples said, "Send him home. Send him down to McDonald's or something. Go." And Jesus said, "No, we don't have to do that. We'll feed them." Out of compassion, not only were these people physically healed, but out of compassion, a miracle took place, and these people were fed. Now look over in chapter 20. And the word compassion, just to summarize this meaning, just think the love of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, 2 blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. The multitude told him to shut up, sit down, We are with Jesus. We have a place to go. We have a destination. I don't know what this multitude mean. 500 people? I don't know. Great multitude is what it says. Out of that great multitude, I seriously wonder, I mean, did anybody care about these blind guys? Was anybody concerned about their condition? Well, the majority of the multitude didn't care. So at least 51% of these people did not care about their condition. And they told these guys to hush up and back off. But Jesus stopped. He stopped. And what do you think happened to the multitude? Did they keep going? You know, like a herd of cattle? You know, come on, Jesus. No, they stopped. So Jesus stops, and they stop. And Jesus, he ignores the multitude, and he talks to these guys, and he says, what would you like me to do for you? And they said, well, we'd like to have our sight. He said, okay. And he healed them because he had compassion on them. He was moved by the love of God. Today, I'm talking now, this day and time, there are too many Christians who are part of the multitude. And as a part of the multitude, we all say we love everybody. But the reality is, there's not enough compassion in us to cause us to stop and even pray for people. Now, the thing is, if you took a poll in a church, any church, nobody's going to say, you're right, I don't love nobody. Nobody's going to admit to it, because we know we're all supposed to say, I love everybody. But let me ask you a question. When's the last time you read the newspaper about, you know, some guy that, you know, raped and murdered a woman, and there he is the next day, scheduled to be executed, and you're thinking, he's getting what he deserves. People like that ought to be put to death. Please don't raise your hand, okay? How many times have you thought that? Well, I've got news for you. On the throne of heaven, you know what God is thinking? God is thinking, he deserves my son. He deserves salvation because my son already died on the cross for the penalty of that crime. What society does to him is something different. But as far as the eternal society, I, Almighty God, have laid that trespass on my son, and my son became that sin and died under the penalty of it on the cross. That's why that man can be saved. He deserves salvation. I know they're going to put a needle in his arm here in the next few hours. He needs salvation. So when's the last time you ever prayed for somebody who was scheduled for execution at midnight? I hope this is hitting home. Because have you considered the possibility your lack of intercession and prayer for that individual made it impossible for God to move in that prison cell in the final minutes to touch his heart with conviction, to draw him to Jesus? Have you considered that our lack of prayer for people like that is the reason why now maybe they're in hell? Well, they had their whole life to repent. I agree with you, but how many people prayed for them during their whole life? See, when you're moved with compassion, I'm talking the love of God, I'm not talking about human love. When you're moved with compassion, this kind of compassion, you're going to stop. The Lord dealt with me about that a long time ago. And when I'm, you know, if I'm sitting there, I'm reading the paper and it's talking about some guy supposed to be scheduled for execution the next day, I'll pray for that person. Sometimes I'll put my hand right on that article and call that person's name out before God and pray for them. God invade that prison cell and somehow speak to them so they know Jesus before they die.
Yes, but you just don't know what they did.
Yeah, I do. I read it in the paper. Tells me in the paper what they did and why they're going to be executed. And not only that, what if that person actually didn't commit the crime? You do know there have been people executed who were innocent. Statistics say that there's a minimum of 100,000 people in the prisons of this country right now who are innocent of the crime for which they were convicted. 100,000. What if that was you? Would you want somebody praying for you? See, when you're moved with this kind of love and this kind of compassion, you stop. You're like Jesus. And out of that compassion, not out of what society says, but out of that compassion, you love people. Now, let me share with you what the Lord was sharing with me on all this. He said, it is impossible to destroy a lost or saved person through lawsuits, slander, gossip, and so forth, and also stand in between hell and judgment on their behalf through intercession. See, when you're blasting somebody with your words, you're not going to pray for them. Or if you do, it's just going to be so the people around you think your attitude is right. But you're not going to pray for them. Not really. Because there's something in you, you don't verbalize it, but there's something in you that feels satisfied. They're getting what they deserve. He said, the part of a Christian that is not transformed is producing the destruction of others and hindering the answer to all other prayers. I'm telling you right now, I know this. There's at least one person in this room. God is dealing with you over this. So you need to take this sermon as a warning. Because when you walk outside of the grace of love toward other people, you're headed in the direction of the kind of unforgiveness that separates you from God. He went on and said, everything done of the Spirit, meaning everything that the Holy Spirit will do, everything done of the Spirit is done from the foundation of love. Everything. Absolutely everything. There is judgment in love, but judgment out of love is different from judgment out of wanting someone to make it right. See, Jesus judged out of love. When he said, you know, my judgment is true, because he was judging out of the Word of God according to the standard of the Word of God. Well, the religious leaders, they didn't want to hear it anyway. And they still rebuked him. They still stood up against him. Love will judge. But judgment out of love is love judgment. It's not critical judgment. And there's a difference. A huge difference. You say, well, I just don't understand. Ephesians says, when we're rooted and grounded in love, we'll be able to comprehend the length, breadth, depth of the love, which means we will understand what judgment out of love is all about. He said, if the foundation is love, you can build anything on it and it will stand. If the foundation isn't love, it will not stand. The will and desires of man are not capable of Let me repeat this. The will and desires of man are not capable of sustaining a kingdom work. Only the love of God can support that which is done in and for the kingdom. And everybody says, you know, well, I'm doing this for the Lord, or I'm, you know, God told me, God led me, God said, God instructed me. We're doing this for the kingdom. And I mean, that's we're like parrots. You know, we're like monkeys. Hang the banana and we'll go for it. I mean, we know our religious speak. We know what we're supposed to say. But what we say, though it may fool other people, it sure doesn't fool God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He brought this passage up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity," think of charity as being the love of God in action, "I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And in other words, if I'm not operating out of the love of God, I'm just making a bunch of noise. People can say, you know, a lot of folks, Christians talk about, well, you know, I'm praying tongues, I'm praying tongues. But if the foundation isn't love, if you're not operating out of the love of God, then you're a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God in action in my life, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of God in action, it profiteth me nothing." Now, look at this. Look what he said in verse 3. "Even though I'm helping people." Now listen to this. "Even though I'm helping people, and even though I make myself a martyr for whatever cause, if I don't have the love of God operating in my life, then I am just doing stuff." Do you understand that? See, it's a crazy thing how that as Christians, we think anytime we do something good, we're flowing in the love of God. Well, he talks about that here in a few minutes. He says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." This whole thing of vaunteth not itself and not puffed up. You know one of the ways to tell if you're walking in love? This is just one now. This is just one. We're not going to go through a checklist, but this is one. If you do something for somebody and they don't say thank you and you get upset, you're not walking in love. Because the Bible says that whatever we do, we're supposed to be doing it as unto the Lord. That means if I'm doing it as unto the Lord, it doesn't matter if you say thank you or punch me in the nose. I didn't do it for your thanks. I did it for Jesus. That's my motivation. And I can honestly tell you, and I mean this, when I give people gifts, doesn't matter for any reason, if I do anything for anybody, I honestly don't care if you say thank you or not. Now, I understand about manners and all that kind of stuff, okay? But what I'm saying is, even if you don't say thank you, that doesn't mean I won't do it for you again. I don't do it to hear a thank you. When I do stuff around the house, laundry, dishes, whatever, I don't do it just to try and get a thank you out of Kathy. I do it because I love her and I do it because I want to. I didn't used to be like this. I expected you to say thank you. I expected a thank you note. Maybe even a present in return. Think about it. How many times have you decided you're not going to give anybody a Christmas present anymore because they don't give you one? Come on now. That means the motivation for the giving was not love. Even though that's what everybody says. I love you. I'm giving this to you. You can give me one. I ain't giving you no more. You know what? It doesn't matter if you're doing it as unto the Lord. Well, that's where this vaunteth, puffed up stuff anyway. Verse 5, "Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Do you want to know what is the absolute worst thing that ever happened to this passage? It got associated with weddings and nothing else.
Well, he read the marriage passage last night.
No, I read the God passage last night. And then everybody sits around teary-eyed. Oh, yes, love it, love it. No, this isn't talking about, you know, I love you, let's get married. This is talking about God's love. Because he's saying, see, if you really read this, you'll see how he's drawing a comparison between doing something and why you're doing it. Doing it in the natural or doing it out of the love of God. And he's saying, if you do it in the natural, it's not accomplishing. Oh, you impress people. But it's meaningless as far as God is concerned. So it says, love bears all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. This is, keep in mind, this is not human love. This is all about the God love that only comes from one source. God. God's love never fails. Not love. God's love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me give you a variation on the theme. When I finally became rooted and grounded in love and grew up in love and comprehended the love, I stopped acting like an immature little baby. For now, verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Do you know what he's saying right here? He's saying the love of God supersedes everything. The love of God is greater than everything. In 14 verse 1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Follow after love. Be rooted and grounded in love so the rest of this stuff can operate the way God fully wants it to operate. The greatest of these is love. Why is that? Because God is love. God, now let me say it like this, okay, for the sake of this teaching. God is not healing. God is not anointing. God is not, devil casting out. God is love. Love is what causes these other things to happen. Jesus moved with compassion. And he went and did all this stuff. The greatest of these is love. God love. Not people love. God love. Well, he continued, and he said, well, in fact, in verse 2 here, chapter 14, verse 2, he said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, what is a mystery? Let's think about this. What is a mystery? Well, one of the mysteries is the love of God. Because I have to be rooted and grounded in it before I can grow in it. And until I grow in it, I will not comprehend it. So until that time, it is a mystery. So as I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying out mysteries, one of which is the love of God. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, continuing in what was spoken to me, edification will be primarily into love. Edification will be primarily into love. It is not first into power and anointing and second into love. It's first into love. Why? God is love. Jesus, moved by love, then flowed into power. Well, let me back this up. Edification will be primarily into love. It is not first into power and anointing and second into love. The more we are edified into love, it is easier for God to flow through us with anointing versus just a move or a manifested gift of the Spirit. This is why Jesus carried the anointing he carried. It's because everything he did was founded on the pure love of God. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who sent you? God. Who is God? God is love. Therefore, everything I do is based on the foundation of the will of love. God's love. So the more that we're edified into this love, it's going to be easier for God to release power. You know, Remember when Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions of angels here to help me, and if I did, they'd take you guys out? I'm adding that part. In other words, if he needed help to get out of that situation, he could have called 12 legions of angels, and they'd have done whatever was necessary to get him out of that situation. But he didn't do it. He was operating out of love. But he had the power to call down the angels. If you don't have the God love operating in your life to temper the power, he's sure not going to give you earth-shaking power. Because everybody that pulls out in front of you will be vaporized in a moment. I'll never do that again. You know I'm telling you the truth. That doesn't mean you're going to like everything they do. It doesn't mean you're going to like that they pulled out in front of you. But your reaction will be tempered by the love of God. You think Jesus loved everything people did to him? No. But it was tempered and governed by the love of God. God, listen to this, God will never take sides during strife. His goal is to release his love and peace for restoration. The person who is right will never gloat when he is proven right if he is walking in love. Boy. How many times have we been proven right and we kind of... Now everybody will know he's the scalawag. The person who is right will never gloat when he is proven right if he is walking in love. Strife will never survive where the completed work of Jesus is acknowledged, recognized, and honored. Anytime there's strife in a church, it's because somebody is ignoring the completed work of Jesus Christ. Anytime you feel strife in you towards somebody, whether it actually comes forth and manifests, you have forgotten about the completed work of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between not liking what somebody did and allowing that, you know, stuff, those feelings. You know what I'm talking about? Those feelings on the inside. Strife will never survive where the completed work of Jesus is acknowledged, recognized, and honored. God's love is a part of His essence, character, and existence. His love is the essential ingredient of His life. His love is spirit-based and completely separate from the manner in which the fallen natural world operates. Lost people have an incredibly deep potential to love others. But such a love is not born out of God's love. It is soul-based. Soul-based love is a part of what many refer to as human compassion. Unless you are born again and have the Father's life in you, you do not have the capacity to love as God loves because His love operates in a person out of His life in that person. Let that sink in. Because even the body of Christ will look at good things done by lost people and will say, now that is God's love. But it can't be. Please. It can't be. Because they don't have God's life in them, therefore they don't have a foundation for His love to operate through them. But we just call everything God's love. Well, that was, you know, the help. Hurricane blows through and, you know, we send a bunch of... Boy, I'll tell you what, all that help we sent over there, man, I'm telling you, that was a tremendous demonstration of compassion. And you just know those people were touched by the love of God. No, they weren't. They were touched by the Red Cross. Now, there may have been Christians ministering to them. You understand what I'm getting at? But if you don't have that love in you, you can't operate by that love. And as if God is revealing all of this to me, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be a real challenge to a whole bunch of Christians because we call everything God's love. We call every nice thing people do
God's love. Well, they showed me God's love.
No, they just did something nice to you. Now, it's true God could have moved on somebody to do something nice to you, but you understand the perspective here. If it's not in you, you can't operate by it. Well, lost people have an incredibly deep potential to love others. But such a love is not born out of God's love, it's soul-based. Soul-based love is a part of what many refer to as human compassion. Unless you're born again and have the Father's life in you, you do not have the capacity to love as God loves, because His love operates in a person out of His life in that person. Far too many Christians are still living by soul-based love, a practice they have carried over into their born-again life from their days of being lost. And that right there should be an eye-opener for most people, Christians. Because we still do the nice things that we did when we were lost, but now we say it's God's love. Well, we did the same thing beforehand. We still helped people and whatever it was we did. We still did good things before, but then we weren't even Christians. We weren't even born again. But now that we are, we do the same things, and we say, well, that's the love of God. What changed? In other words, what I'm getting at is we're still doing the same things, but now we say it's God's love. Why do we say that? Because we're a Christian. He says, but because they're born again, they now call this the love of God. But if it were... Now listen. But if it were truly the love of God, they would not hold grudges, violate their marriage vows, gossip, sue each other, leave a church because they are mad at someone or disagree with the pastor on minor issues, pout when they do not get their way, or fail to keep their word when they give it. So see, we do a bunch of good stuff for people, and we talk about how much we're moving in the love of God. Then we turn around and do a bunch of this other stuff, and God's saying, you don't get it. You're doing good stuff out of the human compassion that you carried over from being lost. But if you were truly operating in my love would be demonstrated through you, starting in your heart. And you wouldn't act like a spoiled little brat every time something didn't go the way that you want it to. Every time that the lights don't look the way you want them to look. Everything this, every time this. You wouldn't be like that if you were truly operating by the love of God. And then you have people that do these things and other things that he's mentioned here. But then they turn around and they do something good for somebody, and now all of a sudden they're flowing in the love of God. No, you're not. You did a good deed. And even 1 Corinthians 13 talks about if you do a good deed, but the love of God is not flowing out of your heart, then all you did was a good deed. You didn't do anything out of the love of God. And some people right about now might be Christians now, be scratching their head thinking, well, how do you know the difference? Now, but you just got your answer earlier. I mean, as far as why that question was asked. Doesn't God say that His love passes knowledge? Did we not just read that? That question, how do you know the difference, indicates you're trying to reason it with your mind based upon your actions. You're not accepting the fact that God has already said in His Word, you can't do that. You know what? He's saying there are those who really think this message doesn't apply because you think you're operating in love, but you're operating out of a very arrogant, self-exalted opinion of yourself, and you are so far from my love. And the proof of that is how quickly you get upset over little things that happen in your home, on the job, and in your church. You really don't understand because you have not focused on developing into my love. Instead, you just want to be you and you expect people to respect you out of how you've been and what you think of yourself. I say unto you, you should check your attitude and seek me, because I am not above revealing what's really going on inside of you to those around you for the sake of humiliating you for the purpose of your eyes being opened so that you see what I see and you get serious in your walk with me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. He said, because the Father's love is Spirit-based, you will never fully walk in it until you... Hold on here. It really won't be a good idea to take offense at this, because evidently there are some people who are at a place with God to where He's tried dealing with you about some issues and you've kind of dismissed it. So you really need to pay attention to what He's saying here in all of this. Let's see here. Where was I? Glory to God. Because the love of God is Spirit-based, you will never fully walk in it until you edify yourself spiritually. Now, I want to say that again, because as He was saying that to me, I was seeing something a little differently than I had in the past. He said, because the Father's love is Spirit-based, you will never fully walk in it until you edify yourself spiritually. That indicates a process. Meaning, if the effort is not put forth, it's not going to happen. Well, I mean, He even talks on this here. He says, it is good to live with a great amount of human compassion, but human compassion will not accomplish the Father's will. Do not deceive yourself. Unless you are edifying yourself spiritually, you are not developing the love of God in your spirit. Do not mistake good feelings for others to be the love of God, for even the lost can have such feelings. The love of God is not governed by emotions or how you feel. The love of God is governed by the depth of His life in which you are walking. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So if I'm going to be a follower of God, then I have to walk in God love. If I'm not walking in His love, then I'm not following Him as closely as what I think. That in mind, look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now basically what He's saying here, you know, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. In other words, let me just briefly, don't be double-minded with your love. Don't have a love, or don't try to operate out of God's love in a way that is conditional, I guess is a way to put it. And where He says, be kindly affectioned one to another, that sounds so, I don't know, cotton candy-ish. Be kindly affectioned one to another. This, where it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, it's talking about consider your brother or sister in Christ as being flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones. You know, we put up with a whole lot of stuff from our family members that we wouldn't put up with from other people. In essence, it's like He's saying, put up with them, their stuff. You don't have to agree with it, don't have to like it, but in other words, operate out of love toward what they're doing, brotherly love, or brother and sister in Christ love, in honor preferring one another. This whole thing of preferring one another is considering their needs as being more valuable than your own. I'm not so sure that I'm at that 100% level yet, but considering their needs as being more important than your own. Well, you know, this would be a really good place to start talking about offerings. But I won't. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The sad thing is, we've been so, really, I'll even go so far as to say brainwashed into being focused on ourselves, that we oftentimes overlook what this is saying and don't realize we're overlooking it. You know, when God, through Paul, told us, if you've got, you know, food and you've got shelter, be content. Well, see, if I'm living like that, I'm not going to continually try to, as the world says, better myself. Well, you know, my parents had this, but bless God, I'm going to have more than my parents. I mean, I'm going to exceed what my parents had. I'm going to have a bigger house. I'm going to have a better car. I'm going to have, you know, bigger TV. I mean, mom and dad only have one TV. Bless God, I'm going to have two or three or what. And so we're trying to better ourselves. Have you ever considered letting God better you for you? Why do you want to have that? Here's why. It's because in the world, that's what we're taught. And it's carried over into the church. And parents, as parents, yeah, we want our kids to do better than what we've done. And I understand that. But when we as individuals are seeking that kind of achievement, whatever it means, at the expense of being obedient to what the Word of God has said, I'm sorry, guys, we're not operating out of the love of God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, that's more than all the solid gold streets in heaven. He gave His only begotten Son because He esteemed our need to be greater. So that's what He did for us. Well, He said, you must sacrifice your feelings of self-righteousness, self-justification, and rights-based self-entitlement before you can walk in the fullness of God's love. Rights-based self-entitlement means I deserve it. Your Father's love is a way of living, not a way of feeling. Your Father's love is not conditional. Walking in the love of Christ means living in submission to the will of the Father. Again, if you are not edifying yourself spiritually, you are not developing yourself in the Father's love. If His love were operating in full capacity in a believer, the Holy Spirit would not need to shed it abroad in your hearts. Think about that. If it's already shed abroad, why does He have to go through the process of shedding it abroad? Which again reveals this is a process. It doesn't just happen. You edify yourself spiritually into the love of God through worship and praying in tongues. Meditating in Scripture will build a spiritual storehouse of God's living words of love in your heart. So the more that I get into the Word of God, I'm sowing love words in here. I'm praying in tongues. I'm edifying myself into the power and the love of those words. The worship aspect of it takes me into the place of experiencing, if you will, the realm of His love. And let's face it, you know, I mean, if you are not mentally warped, once you've been in a worship service or a time of worship where you've really experienced the love of God, that makes an impact on you. And I mean a good impact. Well, He said, living by your Father's love does not just happen. You must want it and pursue it. If you do, His love will begin to dominate every aspect of your life, and you will rise above human compassion and, like Jesus, live daily being moved by the compassion of Almighty God. And the one thing in all of this that I really want to point out is this. I guess this is, how can I, this was the biggest impression that was made on me by all of this. Developing and maturing and growing in that love, it doesn't just happen. We as believers, and I'm guilty too here, we as believers have lived so much with human compassion love, thinking this is God's love. When, if we do not do, like he said, if you're not edifying yourself spiritually, if we don't do what's necessary to develop into that love, being rooted and grounded in it, so on and so forth, it's not going to operate in us the way that we think. We can always do a lot of good things for people. And how many times have we done good things for people and we felt good on the inside because we did good things for people? Lost people feel good when they do good things for people. That's why he said, this passes knowledge. It supersedes what you can comprehend in your mind. In other words, we have to accept by faith that if we don't edify ourselves, we are not developing in this kind of love. No matter how nice we are, no matter what kind of personality we have, we're not developing in this kind of love. We have to accept by faith. It requires us to pursue it. And through the edification, the things he spoke of here, that's when that love begins to grow. That's when that love begins to develop. That's when eventually our minds begin to see what we never could see before, because it's rising up out of our spirit and dominating the way that we think. Then we understand it. You know, as I'm standing here sharing all this, I'm wondering, how many times did Jesus have to fight frustration because he could not get across to people why he was doing what he was doing? How long shall I be with you? It is expedient for you that I leave. We don't think so. Trust me. I want out of here. You know, he didn't say that. But he knew that until he completed his work, it would be impossible for us to even have the potential to grow into this love. Well, I need it. I mean, you can ask Kathy. She'll tell you, he needs it. But I think we all need to, and again, it's an act of faith on our part to just say, you know what, until I'm edifying myself and doing what I can, I'm not really growing in this love the way that I could. Oh, we'll develop maybe a little bit, but not to the magnitude that God is describing. Well, I can't speak for you, but I really want that kind of love dominating everything about me.